From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Always a pleasure to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. We know that Jesus Christ is building his body, his church. We are a part of that church. And when we become believers, we weren't called as Lone Ranger Christians. We were called into a community of faith. That community is symbolized in part through baptism and through communion, as we take of the elements together. We are recognizing the reality that we are a body of which Jesus Christ is the head. And we will be that body for all eternity because we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That is our hope. That is our calling. That is our destiny. And that is an absolute certainty because Christ rose from the dead. Some of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Travis listening on Sirius XM 131 in Michigan. Hi, Travis.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I appreciate all that you do, and you may have answered this before. Unfortunately, I've only been listening to you for a couple months.
Mm-hmm.
I've been trying to walk with Christ and read his word, but there's one problem that I've never really got an answer for, and it concerns, like, the different races and languages. I mean, I guess as an example is all the different breeds of horses or dogs, they're just like people. Why aren't we all Middle Eastern or Asian or black, white, you know what I mean? Is there any scriptures that...
Well, there's no conclusive science on this, and there certainly are divergent opinions about this, even among Christians, but I think that a good deduction, theological deduction that can be made from Scripture is that you have a separation of people due to God's intervention at the Tower of Babel that we see in Genesis chapter 11, and that caused the different genetic distinctions that you find within people. Geneticists sometimes call this the founder principle. Groups are isolated because of the confusion of their languages, and therefore they only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. Now, if you go to the evolutionary community, you'll find a different idea. Darwinian evolutionists believe that some races are more advanced than other races. Some races are headed for extinction because only the strong survive. Thomas Huxley said that no rational man cognizant of the facts believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior, of the white man. It is simply incredible to think, he said, that he would be able to compete successfully with his bigger brain, smaller jawed rival in a contest which is to be carried on by thoughts and not by bites. That's a racist kind of an idea. The Bible, however, doesn't deal with race in that sense. It talks about people of every tongue and tribe and language and nation. So we're just people. We have genetic distinctions. Some have brown eyes, some have blue eyes, some have black hair, some have blonde hair, different amounts of melatonin in the skin, and so forth. So there are distinctions in that sense, but we're just all people at the end of the day.
Right, right. And I'm a firm believer that if my brothers and sisters, you could be purple, pink, blue, whatever. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're my brother. You know what I mean? So I just try maybe to witness to some people that I know that kind of throw that up, like, they're from the more evolutionary theory, I guess you'd say.
Well, evolutionists don't have a good answer to this question. And the evolutionists that buy into the Darwinian theory, they have a racist paradigm that they have to contend with. Because in the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm, it is as needful that the unfit die as that the fittest survive, because if the unfit survived for a prolonged period of time, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes and evolution wouldn't be possible. So evolutionists don't have a good answer for this, number one, and the Darwinian evolutionists have a racist dilemma on their hands. Christians don't. Christians don't talk so much about race, only in the sense of running the race, but they talk about people at the foot of the cross being completely ontological in their equality. They have complete ontological equality. Therefore, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, Paul says. The same is true from the standpoint of your sex. There's no distinction between male or female because we are ontologically, by nature or essence, equal at the foot of the cross. We are equal in a biblical Christian worldview. So there's no such thing as racial distinctions such as the struggle for survival, where you have the struggle of survival of the fittest and the struggle for life. We don't have that kind of an idea in a Christian worldview.
I got you. Thank you so much. You've answered more than you know. Thank you, and God bless you.
You got it, Travis. Thank you so much for your call. We're going to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rhonda next. She's listening on WCRV, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Rhonda.
Hi, Hank. It's wonderful, wonderful to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
I just wanted to, first of all, express how deeply grateful I am for what you do with your life and the call, the main call that you answered on your life from our Lord, because it has helped so many countless listeners out there, and myself too. I've grown so much just by listening to you.
Thank you. That means the world to me. It really does. Thank you.
My question is, I need to know what your thoughts are on what's going on in our culture today, Hank. You know, all the performers out there, it just seems like there's so many immoral people that are being idolized by our kids today. And I have friends that are homosexuals that I care deeply for, but it seems like in every TV show and every performer, every award show, it just seems like that's becoming the norm, you know, for everyone, and that it's so widely accepted now. And it's come to hit my home, Hank, and I'm really, really concerned about what's going on in this world. And I see, you know, natural disasters that are happening all over the world. And, of course, to me, it just seems like, you know, the revelation is coming to pass. And, you know, that the end is near. What are your thoughts? I know, you know, there's none that know, for
yeah.
sure.
Yeah, I think you're right. We don't know. We have nary a clue as to when the end will come. The other thing, however, that I think is important to note in response to your question is that there have always been times of debauchery. There have also been times of revival. If you look back at the first century, the epoch in which Nero was ruler of the world, the Roman Empire, which encompassed the world, you find an evil empire that allowed female girls, baby girls, to expire at the foot of the statue of Nero. You had rampant homosexuality. So there have been these besetting sins, whatever kind of sin we can point, that have always been part and parcel of the human condition. So I think what you're pinpointing, and accurately so, is that today there seems to be this drive towards acceptance of perversions. In other words, this drive towards saying that the biblical norms are outdated, they no longer apply. We can't look at biblical norms because things have changed, and we have to grow with the change and recognize that truth is in a state of flux. But that's not the case. The reality is the Bible sets parameters around our life so that our joy might be complete. Having said all of that, remember that the real problem is not immorality in the world. The real problem is a lack of commitment to Christ within the community of Christ. And what I mean by that is that we have been called to be a light on a hill. We have been called to be salt. But if the salt loses its saltiness, Jesus Christ said, what good is it? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So what I'm saying in that, Rhonda, is that pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagan. The question now becomes, are Christians going to exercise their job description? And what is that? We're called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. If we're not ambassadors, if we're secret agents that have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world, then the world is going to become increasingly horrible because people's lives are not going to be transformed. How do you change a life, whether a person is involved in homosexual sin or heterosexual sin or any kind of perversion from euthanasia to abortion to other of the tragedies going on in our culture? How do you change that? Well, when the heart changes, behavior changes. That's what happens to everyone who comes to faith in Christ. So I think where primary focus needs to be on being equipped so that we can give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, and so that we can fulfill the commission that Jesus Christ gave us.
Okay, Hank. What would you suggest a parent of a 15-year-old that believes that, you know, she's gay and she's never even been intimate with anyone? We're back in church. We were out of church for about a year. I got sick, and of course we fell into a routine of not going, and you know, we just didn't get back. We're back in church now. She's hearing the word. She's getting, you know, excited about the word, and I'm trying my best to, you know.
Well, I've written about this in various places, and I'd be happy to send you this information. Also, Joe Dallas is an expert in this area, and we carry his books, and I'd like to recommend some of his resources. But I certainly would make clear to my kids that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And it doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. And therefore, spurious slogans or sound bites don't change scientific reality. Also point out that while Jesus Christ does not directly address same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. The Apostle Paul does the same thing. He derives his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy from the creation order of Genesis and from the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And again, it's not capricious, it's not random. God puts borders around our life so that our joy might be complete. So you either have to say, I know best or God knows best, and that's the decision you have to make. If you say, God knows best, then you live within the parameters that he sets for us to live within. If you don't, you transcend those parameters, and then you bear the consequence of your sin. So, you have to be able to demonstrate to your daughter that the Bible's divine rather than merely human in origin. If God has spoken, if these are his words, then you do best to listen to the Creator who knit you together in your mother's womb. If you say God hasn't spoken, the Bible is just the ruminations of human beings, then you can do it your own way. That's why I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? So you know that these are the words of God. And if they are, I think one could logically assume that God knows what's best for us.
Wonderful. Can you recommend a good teen study Bible?
Yeah, I can. There are a number of good teen study Bibles around. If you hang on, let me get some resources to you that'll help you specifically in this regard.
Thank you so much, Hank. God bless you and everything that you do.
Well, thank you so much for your kind words, and our thoughts and prayers are with you and with all those who are struggling in a difficult world. Remember, we are called to be salt and light. And if the salt loses its savor, how's it going to be made salty again? We have to get back to doing what we're called to do. That's what a discernment ministry like the Christian Research Institute is all about, equipping God's people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, and do it with gentleness and with respect. That's why we ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We have so many fantastic resources, including Has God Spoken, which will make you utterly convinced that the Bible is, in fact, a direct revelation from God. And if it is, we have everything we need for faith and practice. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Behind every broadcast and CRI resource, behind all the evidence and closely reasoned logical arguments, lies the goal of bringing more people into a life-transforming relationship with Christ. When we equip our brothers and sisters to defend their faith boldly and lovingly, when we shatter the preconceptions of believers, we're advancing His kingdom. But we can only continue to do this through your support. So please, partner with us today through your gift to help create more compelling broadcasts and resources. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Illustra Media's Metamorphosis on DVD. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Follow-up on my answer to the question regarding homosexuality quickly, because it is a popular sentiment today that the Bible is increasingly irrelevant in a modern age of scientific enlightenment. So when the Scripture's condemnation of homosexuality is referenced, it's not uncommon at all to see expressions of polite exasperation etched on the faces of many people. I can almost see it as I look into radio land, so to speak. After all, people say the Bible not only condemns homosexuality, but also clearly teaches that Sabbath breakers must be put to death. You can hear this kind of rhetoric from Barack Obama, for example, as I pointed out in my book, Has God Spoken? But it should be noted that while Sabbath breaking had serious ramifications within ancient Israel, it's not a precedent for executing people today. Not only are we no longer under the civil and ceremonial laws of a Jewish theocratic form of government, but as Paul explains in the New Testament, the symbolism of the law has been fulfilled in Christ. In his letter to the Colossian Christians, he underscores the Christians' freedom from adherence to Sabbath laws by pointing out that they're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. So there's an obvious difference between enduring moral principles regarding homosexuality and temporary civil and ceremonial laws relegated to a particular historical context. And again, as I mentioned before the break, we would do well to recognize that the God of the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in some arbitrary or capricious fashion. He carefully defines the borders of human sexuality. Why? So that our joy might be complete. It doesn't take an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. Nancy Piercy talks about this in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. But far from being irrelevant and antiquated, the Bible's warnings regarding homosexuality are eerily relevant. They're up to date. The book of Romans describes the perversion, but it also describes the penalty when it says their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural relationships. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And then says Paul, men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So you have to ask yourself the question, are these the words of a mere man, or are these the words of God? In other words, did God speak through men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit? If these are the words of God, we do well to heed them. If they are not, we don't need to pay attention to them. That's ultimately, again, why I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? I want to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And I do specifically address this question in the book as well, because it is a relevant question. It's a question not only asked within the secular community, but also the spiritual community. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Yvonne, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Grand Prairie, Texas. Hi, Yvonne.
Hello?
Hello. How are you?
I'm doing wonderful. Thank you for asking.
It's kind of hard to hear you. Are you in an echo chamber?
No. Can you hear me now?
A little bit better.
Oh, I'm glad to hear that. I got another question for you. Job and Abraham are two individuals that I recall reading about being a righteous man. Does that mean they didn't commit sin? Were they culpable to Jesus? Is that what that means?
Yeah, well, no, the answer to that question is yes, they sinned. The Bible makes that emphatic, by the way. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's none righteous, no, not one. The heart, as Jeremiah put it, is desperately wicked. And that is the condition of all humankind. Sometimes we think we're pretty good, but if we are seen in the light of the righteousness of God, then we see our own sin in context as clearly as well. And I think that's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, could say, oh, what a wretched man I am. Because the closer you get to the brilliance of God's righteousness, the more we see our own unrighteousness by comparison. So I think we've oftentimes failed to recognize the utter holiness of God, and by contrast, our utter sinfulness. The holiest man in Israel, Isaiah, got a glimpse of God and came apart at the seams. And certainly Job, though he was a righteous man, sinned. In fact, he questioned God, and God thunders back out of the storm. Job, why do you question me, in essence, he asked. You don't even know what's going on when I create a tiny drop of dew. How do you know what's going on in the heavenlies? So Job sinned even in questioning God. God doesn't answer the why question, by the way. He teaches us to trust him in the midst of our whys. Abraham sinned. He lied about his wife. He sinned in many ways by taking a prerogative of God upon himself, as he did with his concubine, Hagar. So the Bible doesn't airbrush the saints or the patriarchs or the prophets. The Bible shows them with all their warts and moles and wrinkles in a realistic sense, and underscores the reality that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and there are no exceptions to that rule. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Brian. Brian's listening on KSIV in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, thanks for your ministry, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question. I've gotten a lot recently out of reading the Bible when I know more of the customs and that, and when I know kind of the background. And I've had recently purchased your Legacy Study Bible, and with that, you had a study guide that this is a resource just for that fact, which was, I believe, is manners and customs of that, and was wondering, I've checked and was interested in purchasing that. I think it is out of print, so I wasn't sure if CRI had a recommended resource.
Are you talking about Hebrew customs?
Yeah.
Yeah, a couple of things that come to mind that have been helpful to me over the years, the IVP Bible Background Commentary, both on the Old and New Testament, they're separate volumes, very, very helpful. Also, Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, I think would be helpful in this regard.
Okay, I'll look into those. Yeah, I definitely want your perspective, because from what I saw, what was available, I kind of got a sense that there's some guys that kind of took it out of context and pushed it, you know, too far, you know, on the meanings in that. So
yes, I think you do well to be very critical with the commentaries that you use. There are a number of other good commentaries that we can recommend to you as well. Kylan Delage is one that comes to mind.
Okay. Well, Hank, truly appreciate it, and God bless, and thanks for your information.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave, listening on WTRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Dave.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Very good, thank you. Listen, long time listener and first-time caller.
Well, thank you for calling.
I had a question. It's kind of a I want to know if I'm splitting hairs and being too dogmatic or if this is an issue. We have a situation where we have people in the body who are willing to serve, and but the contemporary worship leader wants to have someone else in there of higher quality to lead worship, and is willing to go outside of the body of believers to bring people up to lead in worship. My issue is that in the Old Testament times, when you know the temple was there with the Holy of Holies, only the high priests could go in even once a year, and even to the outer area. And yet, worship and prayer after the curtain was torn when Christ was crucified, worship and prayer are the two ways that we are ushered into His throne room of grace in the presence of God. And so, would it be appropriate to bring on to a worship team people who are of dissimilar beliefs than the Christians?
Well, I mean, to worship God by definition requires a Christian. To lead someone in worship, or to lead a congregation in worship, you don't want a pagan. They may be able to do it very good from the standpoint of their musical talents, but to lead in worship is something that requires participation from the body of Christ and use of the talents that are given within the body. When the body gets together, we worship God through prayer, through proclamation, and through praise. We don't worship God through being led by pagans into worship. It's the body functioning. So I think it certainly is not splitting hairs, but it is putting your finger on a systemic problem where we're bringing the world into the church and asking the world to lead us in worship. We've definitely gone off on the wrong track.
I could not agree more, and you've reaffirmed my study has shown, and I appreciate that so much. I know that it's only by the Holy Spirit that God is worshipped anyway, through the gifts that He imparts into the body, and that pagans cannot worship God, as you point out. And so I am going to redouble my efforts to make sure that as a body we are doing everything that we can to make sure that that's the case.
Well, God bless you. Appreciate your call, and you've put your finger on, again, a very significant problem. Unfortunately, a problem that we shouldn't be facing within the body of Christ, but we are. And by the way, despite the many benefits of worship choruses, you have to recognize that they do tend to reflect values of popular culture, and they should not be bought into unquestioningly. In other words, you should think about what you're singing, because so many of the choruses today include instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, and unfortunately, incessant novelty. And therefore, they do have limitations. Choruses that lack intellectual rigor and fail to offer a mature exposition of biblical doctrines certainly are problematic and unfortunately all too popular in the Christian church today. I've written about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival under the subsection Worship for anybody that wants to look into it in more detail. We will be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sergio, listening on Sirius XM 131, Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Sergio.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Listen, Just to say really quick, I really appreciate your ministry. I totally believe it glorifies God in it, and it's a benefit to us all.
Thank you so much.
Quick question. I read something really disturbing. I was reading from a Christian point of view. It was a rebuttal to a couple major religions about Michael the Archangel being Christ, or that Christ was Michael the Archangel before he became incarnate. And I wish I was more prepared. I apologize. I can't remember the scripture, Daniel something, where Michael, the archangel, bound up Satan and threw him, cast him down to earth. And even from the Christian publication, it said that, you know, Jesus was Michael the archangel, and that was pretty disturbing. I'd never heard that.
Well, I don't think it's true, because if you look at Daniel chapter 10, you see Michael as one of equals, and Jesus is unique. He's the creator of all things, and therefore we can't say that Jesus Christ is Michael the archangel. Furthermore, humans are not authorized anywhere in Scripture to bind or loose Satan. Even the archangel Michael did not tackle Satan on his own. Despite
right.
his wisdom and his power, he called on God to rebuke Satan. So Christians should never suppose that they're smart enough to engage Satan on their own. Rather, they, like Michael, should pray, "The Lord rebuke you." So you see that in Jude verse 9. So I don't think there's any biblical warrant for saying that Jesus Christ is Michael the archangel. There certainly is warrant for saying that Jesus Christ is an angel in a sense, as the Old Testament sense of being a messenger. So there are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but he is not ontologically an angel. He is, by nature or essence, God, the creator of angels.
Right, right. Well, of course, that makes perfect sense. I totally believe in Christ being God. There's, you know, a couple of religions that argue, you know, they change scripture to say, and he'll come with an archangel's voice, as opposed to, you know, he'll come with the shout of the archangel.
Yeah, well, that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus Christ is a trumpet, nor does it mean that he's an archangel. The fact is, Jesus Christ is utterly unique because he is the creator of all things, and in the incarnation takes on an additional nature. He does appear, as I said, in Christophanies in the Old Testament, but he does not have permanent form until he comes in the incarnation in the New Testament. But he certainly is not in any sense to be regarded as an angel. An angel in Revelation gives John a vision, and John falls down at the feet of the angel, wants to worship him, and the angel says, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with your brothers.
Right.
Therefore, worship only God." So angels cannot receive worship. Jesus Christ can, because he's the creator of all things. And if you read Hebrews chapter 1, you get a very clear distinction between angels and Jesus Christ. So I would really recommend that one of the things that you can use in terms of a consistent, conclusive argument here is to go through Hebrews chapter 1 with someone that holds that particular proclivity. But let me say a couple of things here that I want to get off my chest about what's going on in the evangelical Christian community. There are people within the evangelical Christian community today, and unfortunately they're writing bestsellers, and their information is being digested, and it's poisonous. And I think the problem is we don't have good discernment skills, and therefore millions have been taught false doctrine under the pretense of truth. You today, for example, have a man like Rob Bell, who says that we have so often been taught that if we don't believe, if we don't accept in the right way, in other words, the way the person telling us the gospel is, and if we were hit by a car and died, God would have no choice but to punish them forever in conscious torment in hell. And then he says God would, in essence, become a fundamentally different being to them in that moment of death, a different being to them forever. He goes on to say a loving heavenly Father who will go to extraordinary lengths to have a relationship with them would, in the blink of an eye, become a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor who would, ensure that they had no escape from an endless future of agony. So, according to Rob Bell, if there isn't a second chance after death, if you believe in a God that calls you to make your commitment in this life, then you are believing in a false God. And he makes that explicit. He says if there was an earthly father who was like that, we'd call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. If God can switch gears like that, switch entire modes of being that quickly, that raises a thousand questions about whether a being like this could ever be trusted, let alone be good, loving one moment, vicious the next. That kind of God is simply devastating. So again, if you believe, as the Bible teaches, it's appointed unto man once to die and thereafter judgment, he's saying that you're believing in a vicious, cruel, tormenting God. The truth is completely divergent from that point of view. In reality, God gives us an opportunity in this life to receive him as our leader, as our guide, as our Lord, as our Savior, or we can reject a relationship with him. And if we do not want a relationship with him in this life, God does not force that relationship on us in the life to come. The fact of the matter is this: if there were no hell, there would be no choice. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, a torment worse than hell. But this isn't the only aberration that emergent leaders like Rob Bell are teaching today. For example, he also speculates that if Jesus had a real earthly biological father, and that father was named Larry, and archaeologists find Larry's tomb, and they do DNA samples, and they prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythology the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and religious cults of different sorts that were hugely popular at that time, we would essentially not lose any significant part of our faith because it is more about how we live. Now, he's not there explicitly denying the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, but he does deny that it is of any noteworthy theological importance. You have to think about what he's saying. And this is why I constantly underscore the word discernment. What is the alternative? The alternative to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ that is clearly portrayed in Scripture is that Mary was a sexually sinful woman who conceived Jesus in an illegitimate fashion. If the virgin conception were untrue, then the story of Jesus would have to change in dramatic fashion. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, and then raising that son to declare that he is God. And then, after doing that, she joins his particular religion. If we're willing to disbelieve the virgin conception, we are flatly denying the Scripture. We're saying that the Bible has errors. The consequences of this kind of thought pattern are dramatic. And I point this out for various reasons. First and foremost, to say this: we need to know that the Bible is an infallible guide, that when the Bible speaks of virgin birth, we can trust it. The biblical stories are reliable even if they invoke the miraculous. Why? Because the Bible presupposes a supernatural worldview, a worldview in which God creates ex nihilo out of nothing. Miracles are not only possible, they are assumed in a biblical world. But secondly, I want to point out that you have to learn to read the Bible for all its worth and mine it for all its wealth. If you don't, you will fall for false teachers dressed in sheep's clothing. They don't come in and parade around in their naked deformity. No, they make it sound good. They make it sound very postmodern, very palatable, but they are teaching a pernicious lie. And the lie has eternal consequences. I know that's not particularly popular to say, but it's important to say. You need to know that the Bible is true and test Rob Bell and other emergent leaders that have gone down a wrong path in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. And then you need to be able to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Read it for all it's worth. Otherwise, you're going to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. That's part and parcel of what we're doing at the Christian Research Institute. We're telling it like it is. We're not pulling any punches. Why? Because there are eternal consequences. This is not no harm, no foul. This is about eternal, everlasting consequences, which is what hell is. It's an everlasting consequence. It's not something to be trifled with. If you love the Ring of Truth, we do what we do because truth matters. We ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We need your support. Again, we're not trying to win a popularity contest, but we need people to stand with us who love the Ring of Truth. And right now, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? It is a book that will absolutely root in your mind the certainty that the Bible is the Word of God, can be trusted in faith and practice, not only in this life, but for the life to come. Again, available, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants. Here's the number, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And once again, we do want to thank you for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we do look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology.
To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.